Let us ask the blessing of God upon the preaching of the word. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee today for Thy mercy which finds us here in the house of God, the living to praise Thee. And Lord, we are again before Thee with Thy word open before us, and we long for Thy help and Thy power in the preaching of that word. I ask the Lord today to speak to me, that I may speak in living echoes of Thy tone. Be glorified here in our midst, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want this morning to bring to a close our series of studies in the life and ministry of Simon Peter, the apostle and the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. In our last message, we looked at the great prayer meeting of Acts chapter 12, at the time when Peter was kept in prison by Herod. It was, of course, the wicked king's intention to kill Simon Peter. He intended after the Passover, to bring him forth and to do with him as he did with James, the brother of John. But while that was his wicked intention, God Almighty had a different purpose. And by the prayers of the Lord's people and the corresponding intervention of the angel of the Lord in answer to those prayers, Peter was released from prison and was enabled to continue and to carry on his ministry. Now, apart from a couple of brief mentions later in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 15 and also in Galatians chapter 2, Peter becomes largely anonymous on the pages of Scripture. That is, until you come to the two letters that he wrote that have his name appended to them, the first and second general epistles of Peter. They're found near the end of the New Testament. As you read those epistles, you find that both of them were written to scattered believers, but that they are filled with blessed truths for Christians in all ages. From the second letter, 2 Peter, and especially in chapter 1, we learn that these are actually some of Peter's last recorded words. It's always interesting to hear the last words of a person. The commentator Alexander Nisbet says of the book of 2 Peter, "This epistle may be called the later will of a dying apostle and martyr of Jesus Christ." It is interesting, I say, to see what the last words of any person are. The preacher John Brown, of which there are many by that name, but the one that lived in the 19th century in Scotland, he said, "There is a peculiar interest attached to the dying thoughts and last sayings of wise and good men." And I believe that's true. And I am particularly interested in the last words of Peter. And you find them here in 2 Peter chapter 1. In a sense, we have before us this morning Peter's last will and testament. Someone called this his legacy of faith to the people of God, his parting words. And especially is this so of the words of verse 12 down to verse 15. Let me read them to you again. "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavour that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." Here are some of the last words recorded in Scripture, spoken, written actually, by Simon Peter the Apostle. Now I want us to look at these words as we bring this series on his life and ministry to a close. They're very important words. They're very challenging words, not least of all to any preacher of the gospel. But as we look at these words, they first of all require an explanation. In verses 13 and 14, you see that Peter is mentioning the fact that he is still alive, he's in what he calls this tabernacle, but that he knows that shortly, very soon, he must put off that tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. That's what he says in verse 14. Now we refer to this second epistle as the last words of Peter because of these verses. He is obviously coming toward the end of his life. He actually says that it's going to happen shortly, verse 14. Some have said that this means swiftly. It bears the same idea, shortly or swiftly. It will not be long, in other words, until he is gone from the earth. He would soon lay down his life. Now I want you to see here that he speaks of this tabernacle, verse 13, and my tabernacle, verse 14. And we want to explain these words. You have here the description of his body. That's what he means when he says this tabernacle, or my tabernacle. This earthly tabernacle, it obviously is a word that is used elsewhere in the New Testament, and it always signifies a tent. For example, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 9, the Bible tells us about the patriarchs, about Abraham, and about Isaac and Jacob. And it says of Abraham that by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. When it says they were dwelling in tabernacles, it simply means they were dwelling in tents. They were tent dwellers. The word tabernacle is used of that great structure that was built at the order of God in Israel for worship. The tabernacle is literally the tent. That's what it was. And now it's interesting to see the context of Peter's words in 2 Peter chapter 1. Because when you go to verse 16, he brings to their minds an incident from his earlier ministry. And we studied that incident. He says there, 2 Peter 1:16, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Now what's he referring to? Verse 17. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." Now you go back in your Bible to Matthew chapter 17 and you'll see exactly what Simon Peter is referring to. Look at the opening verses of that chapter, Matthew 17, from verse 1. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light." That's what Peter means when he says, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Now then, verse 3, "And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias," or Elijah, "talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles." Same word. 3 tents. "One for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias." At that time, Peter was interested in erecting some tents. But now in 2 Peter chapter 1, he's speaking of a tent that's soon to be taken down and folded up. And it is the tent of his earthly body. Peter emphasized even in that epistle that preceded this one, 1 Peter in the chapter 2 and verse 11, the transient nature of earthly existence. Listen to what he says to the people of God. He's exhorting them in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Notice that description, strangers and pilgrims. A pilgrim would be a tent dweller, one who is always on the move. And this is how Peter viewed his own life. "I must put off soon this tabernacle." We must view our own lives this morning in this way. If you compare the words of the Apostle Paul, they're very reminiscent of this statement by Peter in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He uses the same term to describe his human body. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1, "For we know," it's good to know, it's good to have the assurance, "for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle," this tent, "were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this," that is in this tabernacle, "we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle," there it is again, "we that are in this tent do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." Paul is talking about the life that is to come and how that this earthly body one day is going to go into the grave, and the real person who is the inhabitant of that tent is going to be absent from that body and present with the Lord. You know what a tent is? It's a temporary dwelling. And if you ever go camping on a high place where there's lots of wind, you'll understand that very quickly. It's a temporary building. It doesn't stand for too long. A tent is something that you set up in a night and take down in a morning. You fold it up and you put it away and you move on. This earthly tabernacle, a temporary dwelling. It's a description of his body. The tent is taken down when it's time to move on to another place. And we must keep that in mind all of the time. Doesn't matter how young you are this morning or how old you may be. It is true that you're not here to stay on this earth. And so we have also an explanation here which involves the death of his body. That's what the taking down or the putting off of the tabernacle signifies. It's a description of his body, but he's talking about its death. Look at it again. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, "Knowing that shortly," soon, "I must put off my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me." And then he speaks about my decease. Earthly life doesn't go on forever. And Peter recognized that when he was in prison. It was the purpose of Herod to take away his life. It was not yet time for that to happen. As the preacher said, "You are immortal till your work for God is done." And that's true. You're not going to go a moment too soon before God is through with you in this life if you're his servant. But Peter always lived with this shadow over him that earthly life will not go on forever. The tent pegs are going to be pulled up some of these days. The tent is going to be folded up and put away. And the same thought that was in Peter's mind was always in Paul's mind, and particularly it was in Paul's mind in 2 Timothy. If you read 2 Timothy, you will learn from chapter 4 that it is the last recorded epistle of Paul. These are words that you could say were his legacy and his last will and testament. Here's what Paul said in the prospect of martyrdom under Nero, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He was going to die soon. And Peter was writing to those believers scattered abroad there in 2 Peter with this prospect of soon leaving this earthly life. Notice how he puts it. It is even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Now what is he talking about there? Well, we want to explain those words. Let's go back in our Bibles to John chapter 21. It's always good, in fact it's essential, that we compare Scripture with Scripture. That's how you understand the Scriptures. That's how you come to a proper knowledge of the Scriptures, when you compare Scripture with Scripture. There are portions of Scripture that shed light on other Scriptures. And here we have an example of that. In John chapter 21, after asking Peter three times, "Lovest thou me?" and getting the answer, "Thou knowest that I love thee," Jesus said, John 21 verse 18, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdedest thyself and walkedest whither thou wouldest." You went wherever you wanted to go. You did whatever you wanted to do. "But when thou shalt be old," mark that, "when thou shalt be old." 2 Peter, chronologically, is probably in about AD 67 or 68, before the death of Nero, but it was about 30 years after the incident that we read about in Acts chapter 12. Peter is now an old man. These words would come to his mind, "But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." When I went to the cross, Jesus said, "You ran away, but you're not going to run away then. You're going to willingly give your life." How do you know he was talking about Peter's death? Because the next verse says, "This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God." One of the Roman historians, in fact one of the church fathers, tells us that Peter was crucified, that he was put to death, but that he asked to be crucified upside down because he was not worthy to die in the same manner as his Lord. Whether that is true or not, he certainly was living with this prospect before him of going from this life to the next. Let me say to you this morning before we go any further, none of us here today knows the hour or the day when we will leave this scene of time and go to be with our eternal reward. For the believer, it's absent from the body to be present with the Lord. For the unbeliever, it will be as the man who is spoken of in Luke chapter 16, who when he was buried, the Bible says, in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. We know not when we will leave this scene of time, but we will soon leave this earth. Are you ready? Are you prepared to meet God? You're living in a tent. You may have a nice home that you live in, but the Bible teaches us that you're living in a tent, a tabernacle. You're just passing through, and so am I. We're on a great journey to eternity. And Peter recognized that, and it was something that gave impetus to his preaching. It was something that really made him fervent in his desire to pass on the truth to the people of God. And he makes that clear from the context. Now, Peter's death was going to be a sad event for many, no doubt. It would entail great suffering for him, no doubt. But you'll notice that's not his concern. That is not his focus. Look again at verse 13. He says, yes, I think it meet, I think it's proper, I think it's entirely right, as long as I am in this tabernacle, this earthly body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle. You'll see that the concern is for the people of God, ordinary Christians. And he has very important words to pass on to these believers. So these words not only require an explanation, but you will see that they record an exhortation. Look at verse 12. Wherefore I will not be negligent. A negligent preacher is a sad specimen indeed. I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. And then verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. He has important words to pass on to these Christians. They do record here for us an exhortation. Now notice carefully the exhortation and its content. Really, Peter's entire epistle is an exhortation. It's an exhortation to sound belief. Look with me just very quickly at the opening words here in the chapter 1. You'll see the word knowledge is used over and over again. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Again in verse 3, he speaks of, at the end of the verse, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Verse 5, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. You see knowledge again in verse 6. You see it again in verse 8. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this word knowledge is used many, many times. I think it's about 16 times in the epistle. Knowledge. He closes out the epistle with these words, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It was Peter's great objective to build up believers in sound doctrine and sound belief. I think chapter 3 verse 18 is really a summary of all that he has to say. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior. Peter wants these folks to know the Lord by faith. He wants them to be those who have that precious faith through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. But he wants them also to grow in that knowledge of Christ, to live a life that glorifies God, showing the reality of the work of grace that they have experienced. That's what the second epistle is all about. If I might compare a couple of other verses, in chapter 3, the first two verses, he gives the reason for the writing of these words. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. There's the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. You have there the words spoken before by the holy prophets. That's the Old Testament. There's the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. There's the New Testament. And he goes on to speak in verse 14 of this same chapter. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And in verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. This epistle is a warning against apostasy, departure from the truth. And Peter says, as long as I'm in this body, I'm going to keep on reminding you of Bible doctrine. I'm going to keep preaching Christ to you. I'm going to keep on reminding you of the foundations of your faith, even the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to keep talking to you about the hope of his coming. I'm going to keep on reproving the false prophets. He does that in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, but there were false prophets also among the people, that's the people of Israel, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily, that means secretly, under an underhanded fashion, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. But Peter is saying, I don't want you to go away after these false teachers. I want you to continue in the doctrines of the faith. I want to point something out here in this exhortation and its content about sound belief. The Apostle Peter has no new doctrines to teach them. He has no new doctrines to teach them. Notice that. Look at verse 12 of chapter 1. I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. He's going to keep reminding them of the same things. Though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. There may have been those who heard Peter and they said, well, we know all about that. We've heard that all before. We're well schooled, we're well versed in those doctrines that you're preaching. Peter said that may well be so, but I'm going to keep preaching them anyway. I'm going to keep on reminding you of these things, though you know them. You already know these things. You've already imbibed these truths. In fact, he uses that term again in verse 17 of chapter 3. Ye therefore, beloved, saying ye know these things before, still, he says, beware. You never get too long in the tooth as a Christian to become immune to departure. You never get too long in the tooth, spiritually speaking, to become immune to false teaching and to being led away and carried away with the errors of the wicked. Peter says, I have no new doctrines to teach. I'm just going to keep on putting you in remembrance of these same things. And he said, furthermore, I want you to learn them so well that after I'm dead, you'll still be remembering these things. That's what he writes in verse 15. He urges them to stay firm and to stand firm by the truths of the gospel. These things. It's interesting, just that phrase, these things. I was just having a glance down through the chapter to see the mentions of these things. Notice that it's found there in verse 8, for if these things be in you. Verse 9, but he that lacketh these things. Verse 10, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things. Then you have it again in verse 12, these things. And verse 15, these things. Five references. The things that he's talking about are the solid gospel foundation. In effect, Peter's saying to God's people there, you've come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. And this knowledge of Christ places certain demands upon your life. And the first of those is that you grow in the knowledge of Christ even more deeply, that you come to know Christ more and more. Growth is an essential sign of life, isn't it? I mean, you put something in the ground and nothing eventually comes up, you know it's not growing. When it's growing, it's growing. And it gets bigger and higher and stronger. Growth is an essential sign of life. And so Peter says you've got to have this vital knowledge, this sure foundation of faith. And it's based on Scripture. You'll see that Peter makes that point from verse 16 down to the end about the Scriptures. He talks about that experience that he had with those two other men, James and John, on that Mount of Transfiguration. He says, we heard a voice from heaven, from the excellent glory, honoring the Son. Son of God, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He said, that voice that came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. He says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. And what is that word? It's the Scriptures. Verse 20 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. It means it didn't originate by any private interpretation. It didn't come from any private interpretation. This is not, as the Church of Rome would tell you, a warning against trying to read the Bible for yourself. That's what they say. No, the Scripture is not of any private interpretation. The Church knows the interpretation. The Church will tell you what the Bible means. No, it won't. Not in the case of Rome anyway, it won't. God says you read the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. The men of Berea were commended for the fact that they searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. This verse, 2 Peter 1:20, has nothing to do with private reading of the Bible. It's talking about the origin of the Scriptures, where it came from. Where did it come from? Verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. There's the inspiration of Scripture. We believe in that. The inspiration of Scripture. Plenary, verbal, word for word giving of the Scriptures. God gave it to men. He didn't destroy their personalities when he gave them the Scriptures. But still what they wrote was the Scripture, including what Peter wrote. And Peter's telling them here that Scripture is essential to saving faith. Faith has to rest upon the Scripture, or it is not faith at all. And what Peter was emphasizing here was the faith of the gospel. He says, I want you to keep in mind, I don't want you to be forgetting these things. I want you, verse 12, to be always in remembrance of these things, though you already know them. You be established in the present truth. You may have learned these things before, but he said, I'm going to keep hammering away at these things as long as I'm in the body. Keep in mind the truth you've received in the gospel. Do not depart from it. Now, some people have the idea that in order to mature spiritually, you have to grow beyond the fundamentals of the gospel. You know, you preach the gospel to sinners, but then Christians live on something else. That's false. That is false. You'll find that there's books that are bestsellers on the New York Times list that give you methods of Christian growth, and they're just so much garbage. That's all they are. 10 or 15 steps to this, that, and the other. So many steps to a better you. Do you ever hear such nonsense in all of your life from somebody that's supposed to be preaching the truth, the gospel? That's another gospel. The great central truths that Peter identifies here, if you look at it in the context, are the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's the apostolic doctrine. The doctrine of the person of Christ. That's at the heart of the gospel. You see that in chapter 2 and in verse 20. He talks about having escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's spoken of in chapter 1, verse 1, as our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The sense of the Greek is exactly that. It's not our God and then somebody else our Savior. It is our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the doctrine that Peter's going to keep preaching. And also he's going to preach, flowing from that, the doctrine of the work of Christ. In fact, he speaks of the work of Christ in the very first verse. He says he's writing to them that have obtained like precious faith. That is faith that is of the same value. Faith that is of the same kind. It's like precious faith with us through, mark this, the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. There's the very heart of the gospel. The righteousness of our Redeemer. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. And that's what Peter is teaching here. It is by the righteousness of Christ that we receive faith and salvation. Specifically here, the righteousness of God and our Savior refers to that obedience in life and in death of Christ on our behalf. which makes us acceptable to God, the basis of our justification. Here's the very heart and soul and marrow of the gospel. Here's the essence of it. And Peter says, I'm going to keep on stirring you up by putting you in remembrance of these things. The faith of the gospel. And he said, I'm going to keep reminding you of the importance of growing in grace, going on with God. And you're going to have a proper relationship to the Word of God in order to do that. You see, there were those who would assault and assail the biblical faith in coming days after Peter was gone. He makes that clear from chapter 2 and the first two verses, the false prophets who will come, the false teachers. He said they'll be bringing damnable heresies, and there's going to be many who will follow their pernicious ways. Reminds me a lot of what Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. He says, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch. Peter exhorted the people of God to a sound belief, but he also exhorted them to spiritual behavior. Notice how he talks about being diligent in the Christian life. Verse 10 is the operative word here. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. That means making a lot of effort to make your calling and election sure. The Christian life has to be worked at. It has to be worked at. The Bible says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Don't invert the words. Some poor souls spend all of their time wondering if they're elect or not. It's the wrong question. You're never going to find that out by looking inside your heart, by talking to somebody else, by reading some book. It's not make your election and then your calling sure. It's make your calling and election sure. You see, we're called into grace by the gospel. And it's when we're called into grace by the effectual call of the Spirit that we realize that we are the elect of God. Because all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. How are you going to find out you're one of God's elect? That's like someone examining their navel or their belly button. You're never going to find that out. By thinking about it, by studying it, by reading about it. You know how you find out that you're one of God's elect? That you're resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Another's life, another's death. I rest my soul eternally. That's what Paul and that's what Peter here emphasizes. Those who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And as you go on with God, you give evidence of your election. You give evidence of your calling. You make it sure by being diligent in going on with God. This idea of Christ being your Savior and not being your Lord, therefore, is a false gospel. The idea that you can come and have all your sins taken away and then you can just live like the devil and not have any concerns about it, that's not the biblical gospel. We are to be diligent. Effort is to be put forth because of the foundation of a sound biblical faith. You believe right and then you live right. That's the order. And Peter says, I'm going to keep reminding you of these things. And that brings us not only to its content, therefore, but its constancy. Peter is ever refreshing their memory. I don't think the people ever got tired of hearing the truth, but they did hear it over and over again. Verse 12 makes that clear. I'm going to put you always in remembrance of these things. Verse 13, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, as long as I'm alive, I'm going to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. I'm going to keep preaching the gospel. I'm going to keep preaching the truth. There's going to be a repetition of the truths of the gospel. And one of the ways that Peter was going to accomplish this putting of things into their minds was to repeat those things. That's what they do in school, don't they? They repeat things. At least when I was in school, that's what happened. They repeated things. You learn by repetition. And if you don't learn it the first time, you learn it again and again and again. And then you might not have looked at it for a while, and you need to remind yourself of it and go over it again. I do that with my Greek and Hebrew. Sometimes I forget completely the vocabulary. So you take out that little worn book and look at it, oh, that's the word. We're reminded. And you know, one of the functions of a preacher is to keep the basic facts of the Christian faith before the minds of his people. There's got to be constancy in going over and going over the doctrines of the Word of God. Repetition. Constancy. And notice this exhortation and its concern. In verse 14, he says, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, my body, even as the Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Simon Peter, I tell you, was especially urgent because of his impending death. I think Matthew Henry was right when he said the nearness of death makes the apostle diligent in the business of life. Boy, what a change it would make, would it not, if we felt and realized our own mortality more. It ought to give urgency to our Christian service. We're not here to stay. And Peter says, I'm going to keep reminding folks of the truth as long as I'm alive, because I may not have many more opportunities to do so. I think it was Richard Baxter of Kidderminster who used to say constantly, I preached as never sure to preach again, and as a dying man to dying men. Oh, we must be diligent. Make every effort in the Lord's work. You notice that how that Peter talked about their diligence in verse 10, but he talked about his own diligence. He spoke about his own desire to be not negligent in verse 12. About these things, reminding them of the truth. And it's clear that by continuous biblical instruction, Peter desired these people to be enlightened. That's why he talks about knowledge so much. That they might be enlivened. That's why he talked about stirring them up in verse 13. I like that, to stir you up. It literally has the force of awakening or rousing from sleep. I'm going to stir you up. And there is also here an enabling. Verse 15, that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. What did the people remember of what Peter preached after he was gone? What are we going to leave behind when we're gone? Ask yourself that as a Christian. Am I going to leave my mark on this day and generation? Am I going to leave any mark on the generations to come? I look at the books in my library and I see some of the dates of men, when they lived, when they died, when they preached. In many cases, it's hundreds and hundreds of years ago. And yet, we're still reading their writings and we're still studying what God gave to them from the Word. They've left a legacy of faith for the people of God. That you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. And there's a final thing here. This legacy Peter left, these words also reveal an expectation. It's actually a twofold expectation. Peter expected fully certain things, both for himself and for those who were his readers or hearers. Look at verse 11. He said, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's heaven. And then in verse 15, he talks about my decease. My decease. Peter expected, fully expected, growth in holiness in these people. He said that you're always going to have these things in remembrance. That's my diligent desire and effort. I will endeavor that you may be able, after I'm dead, to have these things in mind. He said in chapter 3, verse 18, grow in grace. You will also see from verse 5 to verse 7 of chapter 1 that he's talking about them adding things. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Add to virtue knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity, or love. He's talking about them growing in the Lord. Oh, Peter made every effort to produce growth and grace among them by teaching the truth. That's the only way that it was going to happen. Peter wasn't going in for new, novel methods. He wasn't coming up with a new message. It was just the present truth. Notice that in verse 12, at the end of the verse. Established in the present truth. It means the truth which ye now have. The truth which ye now have. May God help us to keep on evangelizing the sinners and edifying the saints by preaching the word. This is the preacher's mandate. Peter fully expected a growth in holiness, but he also expected glory in heaven. Verse 11, he's talking about God's people. In verses 14 and 15, he's talking about himself. And you'll notice, by the way, there's no soul sleep hinted at here. It's not taught in the Bible. He says, I'm going to be putting off this my tabernacle. I'm going to be shedding that tabernacle. I'm going to be leaving aside that tent, and I'm going to be going to be with the Lord. That's what he means. I will put off this my tabernacle. Again in verse 15, he uses this phrase, my decease. The believer who departs puts off the tent. He leaves it behind in the grave. The tent is folded up, but the inhabitant is gone. Hallelujah. Gone to be with Christ, which is far better. By the way, the word decease in verse 15 is the word for exodus. Departure, exodus. And again, that perhaps in Peter's mind is a harking back to the time of the transfiguration. Because when Moses and Elijah appeared with Christ, what did they talk about? Luke chapter 9, verse 31. They appeared in glory and spake of his decease. Same word. Which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. His exodus. One of these days, men and women, we're going to have our own exodus. Like the children of Israel. They left Egypt and went into the promised land. And we're going to have our own exodus by the grace of God. We're going to leave the Egypt, which is this world, and go to the promised land. A city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Peter could rejoice in this prospect of glory in heaven. Can you rejoice in that prospect? Are you so earthbound that you would be disappointed to leave this world? Or are you looking forward to being with Christ, which is far better? This is the sure hope of all who are righteous in Christ. That's the people to whom Peter was writing. It's their hope. It's the hope of those who thus go on with God, who grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior. Simon Peter's last words. He was crucified, a martyr for Christ. He went to glory. He's there today. Will you meet him there? One day, will you be able to sit down in glory and talk it over in the by and by, as the hymn says, with Simon Peter? And say, Peter, how much I enjoyed your life. How much I enjoyed your ministry. And you can tell me all the things that Pastor Hamilton didn't get right and what he didn't tell us about your life. May God help us to study his word with the help of his Spirit for his name's sake. Amen.